Lord Jesus, we bow. We bow our hearts before you this morning. Your name is beautiful and it's wonderful and it's powerful. Lord, no foe can stand against the name of Jesus. And as we gather today, as we come to this moment where we lift up the burdens and the needs of our assembly, we are so thankful, Lord, that there's nothing that's beyond the scope of your reach or your ability or your wisdom. Lord, that you can wrap your arms around us today and draw us in and say it's going to be okay. So, Lord, I pray today for those that are listed. They're new on the bulletin. We lift up, Lord, Mark Lazio this morning, Lord, who's in hospice. We pray for Sandra Roy this morning, who's facing an upcoming surgery. Lord, for Ruth Withers, who's battling some hip issues. And Lord, we pray today for Charles Bellafure, who's with us today, and he's just battling with some lung issues today. And we remember the family of Arthur Brown. We thank you for Arthur. We thank you, Lord, that, Lord, it was his time. Lord, it was his appointed time to come home, and he came home this week, and he's with you, and he's walking on streets of gold. Lord, he's been embraced by the Savior, by the Prince of Peace, the God of all gods, the Lord of all lords, and he's rejoicing today in heaven in eternity. But be with his family today. Father, I pray for every other name that's on this list. God, I lay my hand upon it, and I pray in the name of Jesus that your power and your glory would begin to flow into the lives of these people that are listed here. These are your children, God. God, I said it already, but nothing's too hard for you. God, if we would just exercise a little bit of faith in you. God, we're doing that today. We're trusting you with all of our heart. We're asking you to move in our lives and to work and do mighty things. Father, those that came today and maybe their name's not listed in the bulletin, but they're here with a burden, with a need, God, touch them today. Let this day be a day where they feel the presence and the power and the anointing of God just come down upon them and touch them. God, let them know that when they walk out of this place, they go with God and that you're working out the situations in their heart and in their lives. Father, we're thankful for every good and perfect thing that you do. Lord, there's none like you. We sang it, we sing it, we worship you, we honor you. Your name is Jesus. Your name is beautiful and it's wonderful and it's powerful. And just keep reminding us of that today. Let us just keep placing our trust in the one who bears that name. We give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. If you have a Bible with you this morning, we're going to be looking in the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And we're talking about bringing the greatness of God to others this Christmas, during Christmas season. And I want to know something this morning. How many of you have seen that little tag, that little message that's called Keep Christ in Christmas? Sometimes it's on the back of cars, it's on bumpers, it seems to be all over the place. It's not just on cars as a sticker or a magnet, but it's made into yard signs, and even Christmas tree ornaments have it, and Christmas cards have that. And the idea behind this little campaign that's been out for a lot of years now is that the world that we live in has changed so much. And it's moved so far away from spiritual and biblical ideals that for a long time now, it seems in many ways that Christmas has been hijacked. Somehow our culture has made it about anything and everything secular and everything worldly, and Christ has been kicked out of Christmas around about us. Not here at Nettles Island in the church, not in your home, not in your life, I know that, but in our culture, in our world around us, it seems like everybody's busy about everything else, and Jesus has been put on a back burner. Now, yes, in many ways, the purpose and the reason for the season has evolved in just about everything like family gatherings and exchanging gifts and waiting up for Santa and watching classics on TV. My favorite's Rudolph, the red-nosed reindeer. And going to parties where folks eat too much and they drink too much and they party too much. And though we're surrounded with so many distractions to the true meaning of Christmas, I believe this morning that there is something about this time of the year that causes hearts that are not hearts after God right now, but there are hearts that I believe that are usually calloused and they're shut up tight to soften just a little bit. Maybe the door of their heart opens up just a crack with a desire to know what really Christmas is about. They've gone through all the things I just mentioned, and they do all of those things. But yet, there is something that's longing within people's lives to know what this season is really, really all about. And because I believe that the Holy Spirit is at work in Christmas time, in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls, tugging at those hearts to understand why they were born and what their real purpose in living life is all about. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1, it says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you." Now this verse is speaking about the arrival of light. That's Jesus Christ. We know that, who has come 2,000 years ago into this world as a little baby, born there in Bethlehem. And this light is Jesus, the glory of the Lord shining upon people, even in their dark circumstances, even in the difficult moments of their lives. The light has come. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is here. And I believe the glory of the Lord comes around when we celebrate Christmas, when we celebrate Easter, but now Christmas time. And I believe the glory of the Lord, the light is rising, and people are maybe more open right now than they would be at other times in the year. And I believe that in this season where most folks are celebrating something, that God is at work revealing His love and His saving grace to a world that's lost, that's running headlong toward eternal destruction. Jesus said of Himself in John chapter 8 in verse 12, He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He says, "I'm the light of the world," and we can have that light. Christmas is a season of light. It's the season of light. Now, we know that the light the Bible's talking about isn't found in the festival of lights. I mean, the mansion's beautiful down here when they light it all up and you drive by in the evening and you go by that. Maybe you've stopped and you've walked through there. We did that last year with our kids. And it's a beautiful time and people light up and they've lit the fellowship hall here, the assembly hall here with lights. And it's a beautiful thing. But when it says He's talking about lights, Christmas, the season of light, for you and I, we know that Christ is the light that came into the world to deliver us from our sins. And what a great opportunity for Nettles Island Church, for us to make ourselves available to the Holy Spirit as God's instruments to share this light with the world, to share the hope and the peace and the joy and the love, the Advent candles, and the forgiveness that can only be found in Jesus. And so this morning as we share this message, I want to take a look at Mary in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1, and where we're going to discover or maybe be reminded of three principles from her life that will help us to understand how we can be prepared and ready to share God's greatness with other people at Christmas time. Now Mary, like other women of her time, had lived in hope that God's promise of a Messiah would come to pass in her lifetime. She longed for that. She prayed for that. She knew the prophecy. She had been taught the scriptures from the Old Testament, from the leaders of the temple and the synagogues that taught the prophets and what they had to say about the coming of Jesus. And she was looking forward to that. But what she never would have guessed was that she would be the one that God chose to bring this miracle to pass. And up until the day that the angel came and visited her and announced that God had chosen her, Mary had lived a simple, ordinary life. Probably the most exciting thing that had happened in her whole life was the fact that she had become engaged to Joseph the carpenter, and that she was going to now plan a wedding and get married and raise a family. And she was looking forward to that, the most exciting thing. But then came the day of the angel's visit. And the news that Mary heard must have both thrilled her and frightened the daylights out of her. For she was set apart to become the mother of the Messiah. Not only would she give birth to our Lord and Savior, but Mary would also have the privilege to raise this child and to share life with him. And later in life would come both the heartache of watching Jesus suffer and die as he was crucified upon the cross, and then the joy that would follow 3 days later as the Savior rose from the grave to be our Savior for all of eternity. So let's take a look this morning at a scripture that shows how this all began. Luke chapter 1, looking in verse 26 and a few that follow. It says this, it says, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words, and she wondered what kind of greeting this must be. But the angel said to her, 'Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.'" In one moment in time, young Mary's life and destiny are forever changed. As the angel of the Lord spoke about her future, Mary went from an obscure Jewish teenager to a hand-selected mother of the long-awaited Messiah. Mary didn't know power. She didn't know popularity. She had no wealth. She had no fame. She was just this little girl who lived in this little city, in this little community, and nobody really knew who she was. In fact, we don't even know Mary's last name. The Bible never gives it. But yet she was chosen above all women throughout time to bring the greatness of God's salvation and healing into this world. It's a kind of salvation that is needed by both paupers and presidents and rich and poor and black and white and the known as well as the obscure in life. Yet her journey was not without difficulty, as she had to deal with the practical facts, not fully understanding God's plan. "What does this mean?" she thought. "What kind of greeting is this from the angel?" she said. You see, God had a plan. She had to deal with that. She had to deal with the judgmental people speaking lies about her as she began to show in her pregnancy and saying, "Well, who's she been with? What's going on in her world?" She had her own doubts and fears and trusting God to vindicate and protect her. You see, Mary's was a story of trusting God and faith. And it was a trial of faith, really. And when the light of life shone down on Mary, she became a vessel or an instrument, someone that God could use to fulfill His plans and purposes to impact and change the world. And like Mary, all of us here, in our own God-ordained way, have been called to impact our world. I want you to see that this morning. I want you to draw the parallel. No, God hasn't called us to carry the Christ child for 9 months and deliver him to the world. But God has, just as He had a place for Mary, just as He has had an appointment for this young woman, He has an appointment and a place and a job description, if I can put it that way, for all of us. We've been called as Christians to impact our world, our community for Jesus. Now, referring to you and me, Jesus declares in Matthew chapter 5, He says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." And then He says this, "Let your light so shine." There's no "if you feel like it" after that, right? "Let your light so shine before men," or mankind, "that they may see your life. They can look at your life and they see what we're doing and how we live. They see our good works and they see the glory of God in us and upon us, the glory of our Father in heaven. Now, to impact our families, to impact our neighbors, to impact our community, we've got to understand these three principles that Mary shows us in her life. Number one, like Mary, we have to make a commitment to personal righteousness. You and I this morning, sitting here as Christians, we have been saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. One of the things God is interested in our lives is developing us and growing us, and day by day we become more and more and more like Jesus. We don't just get our fire insurance packet and put it in our pocket, our little policy that says, hey, I've got insurance, I get to go to heaven, I don't have to burn and turn and all of that someday in a place far from heaven called hell. I've got my fire insurance, I'll just go live my life and I'll pull this out when I get to the gate. No, that's not what it's about. You see, we are to commit ourselves to a personal righteousness. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 27, talking about Mary, to a virgin, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And then the Bible says the virgin's name was Mary. In this short little verse, two times, God makes a point to tell us that Mary was living a righteous life. She was a virgin. She was living holy and unto the Lord. You see, personal righteousness refers to our commitment to live consistent with God's Word. We've got to live, if the Bible says, if we read our Bibles and the Bible tells us how God wants us to be and how He wants us to live, there's got to be something that happens. There's got to be something that clicks in our mind and gets its way down to our heart where we say, God, help me to be that. Help me to live that. If you want me to live this way, this is the way I want to live. You see, it's a commitment or a call to personal righteousness. Our lives have to display integrity. They have to display purity, honor, and respect and holiness in our day-to-day lives. People are watching. When you come to church at Nettles Island and we pull in our golf carts or our cars and walk through up the steps or come up the elevators, people are coming from the pool or wherever. They're watching. Oh, they go to church there. And that says something to them. That identifies us as believers, as followers, as children of God. And people are watching. And you know what the world hates more than anything else? A hypocrite. A hypocrite. Our lives should be examples for others. Now, hear what I'm saying. Because right away somebody can go, you know what, man, that is just so here, and I'm so here, and there's so much of a gap between it. Listen, I stand before you, I am so far from perfect. I'm not talking about perfection. There's coming a day when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise and those that are alive and are caught up. The Bible says we're going to get glorified bodies, and in that moment you and I will never have a bad thought again. We'll never have a bad action again. We will never, ever, ever sin again because we have been made perfect in the image of God. But right now we are to strive for that. We're to hope for that. We're to desire that. We're to pray about that. We're to long for that. We're not perfect. We're not without fault or failure or messes in our lives. But our lives are to show a steady sense of spiritual growth, growing up in God that's consistent with becoming more and more like Jesus. We've got to hold on to grace. Thank God for grace. You know what that is? Undeserved favor, right? God's undeserved favor. He saved me. I didn't deserve it. I still don't deserve it, but I'm going to go to heaven because I trust in Him and I love Him and I want to be with Him. And I'm saved. His blood has cleansed me and saved me. That's grace. We've got to hold on to grace, but grace is never an excuse to go, well, I just think I'll go do this sin because God's going to forgive me later on anyway. It's not an excuse to sin, but it's a motivating force to live honorably before the Lord. We're not perfect, Let me say that again so that nobody goes out of here and goes, I'm never going to be, I'm never going to make it. And you go out kicking yourself. That's not the point of what I'm saying. But today, let's, as we move into Christmas, say, Lord, I just want to be more like you. I just want to make a commitment to personal righteousness in my life. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 34. We see Mary talking to the angel, and she says, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. He tells her all about how she's going to conceive the Christ child, and she's going to bear this child, and she's going to raise this child. She goes, there's no way. How can this happen? She can't understand it. And this verse is implying that Mary, divinely chosen for this extraordinary task, was chosen because of her commitment to personal righteousness. Was she perfect in every way? No way. But was she committed to being more like Jesus every day? Absolutely. Even before the encounter with the angel, Mary had a heart for God and longed to live her life to please the Lord. When God entrusts great responsibilities to His children like He did with Mary, and He wants to do with us, He's going to look for those that have a heart like Mary and a heart like King David. Boy, David messed his life up royally at times. But the Bible says about King David that he had a heart that was after God. What does that mean? That means that he chased God with his heart. He longed for God. He wrote so many of the Psalms. We read the Psalms in Psalm 51 where he finally wakes up and realizes, I can't go on like this anymore. I've got sin that separated me from God. The fellowship is broken. I haven't talked to God and felt God's presence in my life in so long. In Psalm 51, he cries out, have mercy on me, O God. And cleanse me. And you know what? When he gets to the end of that psalm, do you know what happened? There was mercy. And there was grace. And there was forgiveness. And there was restoration. And God pens about David that he was the king who had a heart after God. Mary and David, we need to have a heart that's after God. The scripture encourages us and challenges us in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, let's strip off every weight that slows us down. Especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And then it goes on and it says to keep our eyes on Jesus, who is the perfecter of our faith. I can't make myself better, but He can. I can't make myself more like Him, but He can. I can't become more holy by just sitting in my house and hunkering down there and thinking I won't see anybody, say anything, read anything, look at anything. I'll just turn into a hermit and hide under a rock. You'll never get more holy. But when you press into Jesus, His goodness will rub off on you and on me. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the perfecter of our faith. As Christians, we're called to be holy. God has commanded it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance, when you were sinners, he's saying. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy. He's telling us, be holy in all that you do, for it is written, be holy because I'm holy. Where it's written is Leviticus chapter 11. Be holy, not perfect, not perfect. There's no way that any of us can be perfect. In fact, there's only one who was ever perfect who walked this earth, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, whose birth we're celebrating this month. But we're to cultivate a strong desire and dedication to grow in grace. Mary was committed to living a life of personal righteousness unto the Lord, and that's why God could pick her and use her for His kingdom's glory. The second thing is like Mary, we've got to be available. We've got to be available. The angel comes and visits Mary. He's talking to her, telling her what's going to happen. And in verse 38 of Luke 1, it says, and then Mary said to the angel, after he explained everything that was going to happen, and the fear is there, and are you serious? And when her spirit calms down, she says these words, I am willing to be used of the Lord. Let it happen to me just as you have said. And then the angel, who had done his part and accomplished his responsibility, is gone. Let me say something to us today. You and I, we don't have to be great in this world to do great things for God. We already mentioned this. Mary was just an obscure, unknown nobody in the eyes of the people of Nazareth where she lived. But notice here what Mary says of herself in Luke 1, verse 48. She looks thinks about all this after the angels left, and she says, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." Look at that word, humble estate, those two words. Look at that, humble estate. The King James Version, some other versions say the word low or lowly estate. And I want to use that for a second. The word that, to be in a low estate or to be of lowly estate means someone who is very low in their ranking. They really are a nobody. It's not that they think they're a nobody. Everybody else thinks that they're a nobody. And Mary was that in her culture, in her community, in her world. She wasn't anything that everybody ran to and asked wisdom and said, "Could you sing the special at the Christmas cantata for us?" There was none of that. There was nothing with Mary that would make people want to know. And she says, "I am of humble estate. I'm his servant." You see, that word low estate would describe a person who's down and out, a person who's rejected, despised, overlooked, simply not popular. And although it can't be proven, some scholars believe actually that Mary was the least in her father's house, the most unfavored child, as if she were under some particular contempt and disgrace among her family, like the Cinderella of Israel. Regardless, it's clear that Mary felt that there was nothing extraordinary about her life, and yet God chooses Mary. And he chooses her because she makes herself available. I believe it was because she was that available that God used her to carry out his mission. And listen, you don't have to be great to do great things for God. You just have to be available. Paul the Apostle knew that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, I'll just paraphrase it. He says to the church, to the Corinthian church, I mean, they must have been a ragtag bunch. When you read what he says about them, I mean, it'd be like, really? Really? Thank goodness we got Jesus, because look what he says. Take a good look, friends, at who you were, not are, but who you were when you were called into life, into salvation. I don't see many of the brightest and best. Okay, was he calling them kind of dumb? I don't know. I don't see many bright. I don't see the best among you. Not many influential, not many high society families. It's obvious that God deliberately chose men and women of the culture that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses. He chose these nobodies. You see, Paul saw that, but then he brings it back around and he says that once we've come into Christ, everything that we have, our right thinking, our right living, our clean slate, our fresh start, it comes from God by the way of Jesus Christ. We may be a nobody in the world, but when we give our hearts and our lives to Christ and when we yield like Mary did, we say, "God, I want to live righteous." When we say, "God, I want to make myself available to you," God says, "Okay, you're getting there. I'm going to be able to use you for my kingdom. I'm going to be able to use you to do some things for me that are going to bless the kingdom, going to bring people to the kingdom." This passage that Paul says about how people weren't the brightest, they weren't the best, they weren't the noblest, all of these things, basically it's saying this, that we don't have to be able for God to use us. We just have to be available. And every one of us can make that decision this morning. I can't change my IQ. It is what it is. It's not the best. It is what it is. But I can be available. I might not be able, but I can be available. And at times in our lives, we get cluttered and overburdened, and we don't think that we have the time or the space. And it's not just about looking at myself and going, I'm not really all that talented, but we get busy in life. We start packing our life with stuff and things and schedules and all kinds of stuff, and we don't have any time for God, like the innkeeper. No room. No room for the Lord to be in our lives. And so we need to make ourselves available like Mary did, and then God can use us. And then number three, like Mary, we've got to be willing to risk everything. We've got to be willing. God may not take everything. God's not necessarily going to just strip us of everything that we've ever worked for and all that we have. But we've got to have a willing heart that, "God, what's mine is yours. Everything that I have belongs to you." Think of what Mary had to risk when she said yes to the angel. Imagine the dinner conversation with her parents that night. Or the angry, hushed argument that was raging between her parents and Joseph's parents, throwing the blame and the accusations back and forth, because they certainly wouldn't have understood that this Christ child that was being born in Mary and this change that was happening to her body was supernatural and spiritual. And even though Mary said, no, the angel told me, and people rolling their eyes and going, oh yeah, right, who'd you sleep with? She had to endure all of that. She had to risk her reputation. Imagine what it felt like to walk in the marketplace and sit in the synagogue and sit with her closest companions and wonder, what are they really thinking? Do they really believe what I've told them happened in my life? You see, for Mary to fulfill her God-given assignment, she had to release control and she had to risk it all. Her reputation, her family, her friends, her financial security, even her very life. You see, when an unwed woman in that time, in Palestine, in Israel, in that time, an unwed woman got pregnant, they could literally take her out and they could stone her as an adulteress, as a fornicator. You've sinned against God. They pick up the rocks, and the priests and the Levites and the Pharisees would drag that woman out and they would stone her. So she risked all of that. All of that. Understand this morning that whatever God would ask of us, and He is going to ask if we'll make ourselves available, He'll ask. Whatever He entrusts us to do for His cause and to advance His kingdom, regardless of the sphere of influence, be aware that it will cost you. But in eternity, does that really matter? Think about that. In eternity, when we stand before the Lord, we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to hear that. So personal cost, risk, I'm willing. And I want you to be willing today to open our heart and say, God, I want to be that person that will take that risk. How was Mary able to accept such a high price and calling, bringing the Son of God into the world? She said it this way. She said, I am the Lord's servant, in verse 38. I am the Lord's servant. She understood what servanthood was all about. She understood all of that. Jesus understood servanthood. He said in Matthew chapter 20, He said, whoever wants to be great must be your servant. And then He went on to say, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. The Apostle Paul understood servanthood. He said in Romans chapter 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart as a servant for the gospel. You see, Mary willingly accepted God's plan to reach the world with His love and His saving grace, despite the risk, because she loved God so very much. And so I ask us today, I ask me, and I ask you, how much do we love Jesus this morning? Enough to surrender our wills and our lives to follow and to trust Him, to commit to a personal righteousness in our lives and say, God, make me more like Jesus. May that be our prayer every day, every morning. Are we willing to love Him and trust Him enough to say, God, I want to be available. I make myself available. I'm your servant. And then are we willing to risk everything? And I believe that right now in this season of Christmas, that hearts are open and they're searching for the real meaning of what Christmas is truly all about. I think if there's a time that people would listen, I think now could be that time. And it's up to us. It's up to you and me not to go get a bumper sticker that says, keep Jesus in Christmas, keep Christ in Christmas. Jesus is the reason for the season. All those things, nothing wrong with that. If you do that, that's wonderful. But that's not what's going to do it. It's up to us to keep Christ in Christmas by following Mary's example of love and service to the Lord. And like Mary, we can be someone that God can use to bring His love and His greatness to others this Christmas season. All that He needs is a willing heart that says, here am I. Lord Jesus, use me. Use me. Please, Jesus, use me for your glory. Would you pray with me? Father, we just bow. I'm thankful for the life that we see in the Bible of Mary. God, we don't really know a whole lot about her. We see her as a young teenager who has a heart for God, and then the angel talks to her and she yields, and the things we've talked about today, we see that. Then we see her as Jesus begins his ministry and she follows him, and then we see her at the cross. There's so much that's in between there, God. But one thing about Mary that we can relate to is she's just a regular person like we are. And Lord, I know that if you can use Mary, and you did in a big way, a huge way, you brought salvation to the world through this young woman. God, would you use us today as a church to bring the gospel message and salvation to the people that we rub shoulders with, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our families, to those that we come across just casually in life. God, maybe it's by praying and picking up some gospel tracts. Maybe it's just refreshing our minds on just the gospel message and how to share the gospel. Romans Road to Salvation or some other method. God, that we just make ourselves available. God, I pray this morning that you would help us. God, I start with me, and I pray for all of us, and I ask that you would help us to make a commitment to righteousness, to living for God with all of our hearts, giving you all that we are, giving you the throne of our heart, not just a piece of our heart. God, make us like you. Give us compassion and love like you. Give us care for the lost like you. Give us a desire to live our lives and to let the love of Jesus shine out to everybody that we meet like you. Help us. For we're fallen people. We have failed. And our righteousness is your righteousness upon us. But we can be like you. We can be more. We can grow. We can develop. We can see change and transformation. God, help us to be available. God, if we have to lay some busyness down, let us lay it down. If we have to say, Lord, here I am, take all of me, then let that happen. God, let us be willing to take a risk. God, we might risk some friendships, we might risk some other things by living our lives fully for Jesus. But God, in the end, we'll never be sorry. We'll never wish that we had done it that way. We'll be thankful that we followed hard after you. So God, I bless this church today. I ask you to watch over these, your precious people. Lord, we are the sheep of your pasture, and you're the great shepherd, and you love us so much. And Lord, we want to love you back, and we want to honor you as we process these next 2 weeks into Christmas. God, use us for your glory. Let Nettles Island Church be a light, be a beacon. Let us be the light of the world in this community that's our world. Let us let our light so shine. And Father, this morning we give you all the praise and all the glory. For Lord, it's you that will do the work in our hearts as we simply say yes and surrender to you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? Amen. God bless you today. May the Lord truly bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace today, tomorrow, through the Christmas season, and forevermore. In the mighty name of Jesus, go in his grace and in his love and share that light. God bless you.
Let's sing, O Come, Let Us Adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. For he alone is worthy. For he alone is worthy, for he alone is worthy, Christ. the Lord, and we'll give him all the glory. We'll give him all the glory. Dismissed.